received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. I'm going to pray, and we'll jump in. Lord, thank you that you are a God that calls into being things that are not. Thank you that you are a God that brings life from death. Help us to see with eyes that are not bound by earthly ways of seeing things. Help us to see eyes that are enlightened by your Spirit. Help us to see the truth of the resurrection. Amen. Last week we celebrated Easter. Hopefully you remember, even if you weren't necessarily here, all of Australia stops to some degree or another. We have 4 days off, which is great and fun and helpful for many of us who want a break. But most of us understand Easter to some point or another. And again, if you even have a passing kind of biblical knowledge of Easter, you know it sort of revolves around two central poles. The first is the death of Jesus on the Friday, and the second is his resurrection. So the first is his death, the second is resurrection. Now, the first thing to me seems much more relatable. I think we all understand death to a point. I'm sure we've all known someone who was with us once, who is no longer with us. If we've never been through that, then we will go through that. Death is all around us, isn't it? Death happens in terms of plants and animals that we eat. Death is everywhere, and we see that, and we can understand that. And the idea of a leader who got on the wrong side of the authorities and died for that isn't so far out of the realms of possibility. We can understand that happening, can't we? So that's the first part of Easter. The second part, resurrection. That is so much harder, isn't it? Have you ever struggled with the resurrection? I don't think you'd be alone. Resurrection, this idea of a man dying horribly, brutally, being taken off the cross and being buried for 3 days, and then somehow miraculously being raised again. It's almost the stuff of fairy tales and comic books. Have you ever struggled with that? Have you ever found that hard to believe? I was listening to some stuff in preparation for this talk a couple of weeks ago, and I was listening to one guy in particular, and he said most people in Western society find the basic tenets of Christianity to be, the word he used was, implausible. In other words, unbelievable. And this was a non-Christian guy talking, this was a Christian guy, but he was talking about non-Christian people, people that you might just see walking up and down Westfield Miranda. Most people find it implausible, and I think the resurrection is a really good example of things people would find hard to believe. That's non-Christians. But I'm going to suggest and throw it out there that I think actually a lot of Christians find the resurrection hard to believe. I think verbally we can say, yeah, I believe that. You know, I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I can say that. But belief works in different ways than that, doesn't it? A belief that doesn't change the way we think and act and live perhaps isn't a belief at all. And so perhaps we're functional unbelievers when it comes to the resurrection, which is amazing because the New Testament emphasizes again and again and again. It's a huge theme in the New Testament. We've gone to 1 Corinthians. Just so you know, we're going to be spending about a month in this book, about 4 talks I'm going to be sharing this week, Heath and Tony, in the next couple of weeks. We could have gone to any number of places, but this is probably the go-to passage on resurrection. It's a big one. But it's a huge thing. It's really, really important. And I think it's a good thing to do after Easter. So we're going to look at what Paul says in here, and I might bounce around to other parts of the Bible as well. So the question is, the resurrection, does it matter? My answer is yes. Let's find out why. First thing that Paul says is the resurrection is important. Sounds like an understatement, but the resurrection is important. He emphasizes the importance of resurrection. I'm just going to read from verse 1, just a bit of a hint. I'm not going to put the whole passage on the board behind me, so I'm going to ask you to follow along with your Bibles or tablets or phones, whatever the heck you use, I don't care. There is pew Bibles around. I'm just going to have sort of like prompts on the screen. Okay, so please follow along with your Bibles. That would be wonderful if you could do that. Okay, so this is what Paul says about the importance of resurrection. Verse 1, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. You hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so Paul, in chapter 15, this chapter we're going to be looking at, is talking about resurrection. But he doesn't just throw it out there as a random sort of fact. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. He actually puts it into like a kernel, into a rounder, more fuller understanding of what he describes as the gospel. Okay, so it's not an isolated sort of floating around idea. It's firmly rooted in the gospel. And he presents the gospel in four sort of ways here in this passage. So the first way he says, the first thing he says about the gospel is that it saves. Verse 2. By this gospel, you are saved. You are saved. Saved from sin. Saved from God's wrath. Okay, so that's the first thing he says about the gospel. You are saved. Second thing he says, you believe the gospel. You believe the gospel. That's actually quite important because belief implies we have to rely on what someone else has done for us. It's not something we earn or achieve. Faith itself implies that we are dependent on that which we have belief in. So it's a reliance in something else, belief. We believe in what God has done for us, not the other way around, not what we do for ourselves. So that's what he says there. Second lastly, another part of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sin, going from verse 3, middle way through, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Two things there. Christ died for our sins, for our evil, for the wrongness that we do, for the brokenness of our hearts. Christ died as a penalty to pay for our sins. And lastly, what we're focusing on in this part, Jesus rose again. Going from verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, like I said before, Paul's presented the gospel. And it's almost like a sort of like a four-pronged stool. I think what he's sort of saying is if you take one of these away, then the whole thing falls apart. It's a unit, and we might know a little bit about Paul's life. He's a pretty well-known character, pretty well-known figure from the New Testament. We can read about this in Galatians. Paul was converted, and then he went and sort of hung out in the desert for a little while. Then he went to Jerusalem. And he spent time with the kind of authorities of the church, probably James and Peter. And he kind of got this kernel of the gospel. So this message that he's telling us to stand on, that he wants us to hold to firmly, is the message that everyone else was teaching. This is the gospel. And the resurrection is a key, undeniable, can't move it away part. You can't get rid of resurrection. You do that, the whole thing falls apart. And there's so many parallels of that in our own society. I was called up to jury duty a number of years ago. A very unpleasant experience, I'm sure most people have been through that in some degree. I got called up, this is when I was teaching, and I remember I had to go to this room in the city, I think it was on Elizabeth Street, and I went in there and sat in this huge room with like 300 other people. And they just call people up for trials, prospective trials. And then the defender and the prosecutor, they get rid of you if they don't think you're good for their trial, right? So I was called up three times. I was in this room reading for like 6 hours, 7 hours, and I was called up for three potential trials. Three. And I don't know how I should take this, but I was bounced in like the first round for everyone. Seriously. again, a bit more, I don't know if I want to tell you this, but they were drug trials. So drug trafficking, drug dealing, I don't know, something to do with drugs. And so the only thing that I can get from that is that I look like someone who sympathizes with drug dealers. Maybe you can confirm that. Maybe I need to shave or wash more regularly. Maybe I need to improve the standard of my dress. You can give me feedback on that later, not right now. But it kind of makes sense if you understand the juror system, because if you have one person there, if the defender who's prosecuting the case and the person who's defending the defendant can create doubt in one juror, one person, just one, and the whole thing falls apart. You can get the trial retrialed or thrown out or pushed to settlement or whatever. One person, just one. I think Paul's sort of saying something here. If you draw doubt on one of these four things, the fact that Jesus saves, that we have to believe, that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose, if you cast doubt on one of those things, just one, the whole stool falls apart. And this is the message to which he encourages the church in Corinth to stand. This is what he wants them to hold to. The centrality of the gospel, inclusive of resurrection. So it's important. The second thing is, the resurrection is a reality. Resurrection is a reality. Just going from verse 5. Again, please read along in your Bibles here. So the reality of the resurrection. And that he appeared, this is Jesus, that he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Peter, in case you weren't aware. And then to the 12 disciples. And after that he appeared to more than 500 people, 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And so Paul's doing a couple of things here. Firstly, I think he's establishing just the testimony, the reliability of the message that he's bringing. But the way he does this is quite curious. You may notice the way he sort of rattles off these names. And then he sort of just adds himself in at the end. I've got this highlighted here so you can follow along. So he appeared to Cephas. And later he mentions James, so that's Peter and James, authoritative figures in the early church. Very authoritative figures, kind of the big guys. And these people saw Jesus in the flesh. That's what Paul's emphasizing. They saw Jesus in the flesh, they touched him, they ate meals with him, they spoke to him. Okay, that's what he's emphasizing. Then he goes into more detail. Then the 12 disciples. Then 500 brothers and sisters. 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, some of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So, in other words, if you don't believe me, go and talk to them. 500, nearly. There they are. Go and have a conversation with them. They're still here. And lastly, he talks about the apostles, and then he just sort of sneaks himself in here with this idea of being abnormally born. It's a weird way of saying it. So why does he go into so much detail with all the other witnesses who saw Jesus in the flesh? And then he just sort of throws his own little phrase here. It's a strange statement. Well, I mean, we could be misunderstood for saying, sorry, wouldn't it be that confusing to understand Paul to actually recount his own story? Because it's quite amazing. Paul's own narrative is amazing, the way he's converted. I'm sure you've read this in Acts. Maybe you haven't. He's persecuting the Christians, you know, he's fire breathing out of his nose and he's chasing them out. He's going to Damascus. He has this vision of Jesus on the road. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you doing this? And Paul's whole life, you know, as the fish scales descend on his eyes, but the whole life is changed. The whole orientation of his heart is changed. So Paul could have easily told that story, but he doesn't. Instead, he talks about the people who saw Jesus in the flesh. I think he's trying to make a distinction. I think his conversion was important for a number of reasons, but I think he's trying to emphasize the fleshiness, the reality of the resurrection. He's emphasizing their accounts, both because their testimony is strong, but also because they saw Jesus in the flesh. There's a tangibility to their testimony. We can't theologize about this. We can't abstracticize about this. I just made a word up. But we can't do it. He's not letting us do that. And when I read this, I'm just challenged. Because I've been to Bible college. I've been studying for 3, 4+ years. I fall into this trap. I theologize. I abstracticize. I I push the resurrection to the side. And somehow I diminish the physical reality of the risen Jesus. I do it all the time. And it's strange because I live in the physical world, as do we all. I get out of bed, my knees hurt for a bunch of reasons. I messed up my knees pretty badly a long time ago. I have issues with allergies and sinuses. I struggle with my weight. I seem to walk past KFC and my belly gets bigger. I don't have to go in the place. It's just the world we all live in, isn't it? Taking that to even another level, I think about all the things that I haven't achieved in my life. You know, I'm single, I'm not married, don't have kids, I don't have an apartment. There's a whole bunch of places I've been to, travelled to, but there's so many other places I want to go to and visit. There's more things I want to study. How do I understand all these things in light of the resurrection? How do I understand my failures? The things in my life where I haven't been able to achieve the things that I wanted to. What do I do with that? What do you guys do with that? Do you become depressed and despondent? Do you give up? Do you become angry and bitter? This whole idea of carpe diem, you know, seize the day. Make the most out of life. Fit as much into life as you possibly can. Now that sounds great. That sounds awesome, you know, but to me that creates a lot of fear. What if your life doesn't turn out the way you think it should? What if marriage doesn't come off? What if that job doesn't come off? What if your wife gets sick? What if your marriage falls apart? Carpe diem, seize the day. It doesn't make any difference, does it? I wonder what I put my hope in. As a Christian, my hope, and Paul's quite clear, my hope is in the resurrected Jesus, that this life is not all there is. It's a faint glimmer of what's to come. That's what we do when we celebrate the resurrected Jesus, when we acknowledge him. And it changes all of our life. It shapes the way we engage with everything. Success, failure, fear, everything. That's the reality of the resurrection. And lastly, I feel like I'm on thin ice here, but I'm going to say living the resurrection. I think he's actually kind of talking about living the gospel, but I'm focusing on the resurrection, so I'm going to push that angle because I think that's what he's talking about in the bigger chapter. But I'm going to go from verse 9. So living the resurrection, or living the gospel. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. Paul's basically getting in the gospel and he's applying it to his life, to his heart, to the way he engages with everything. Now, I love the way he puts it. He's almost encompassing his past and his present and his future. Look what he says. Verse 9, he talks about the past. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. We all have a past, don't we? We all have things in our life that we wish we could change. Mistakes we've made, relationships we've handled horribly. And Paul's own testimony could be counted among the worst. He was persecuting the church of God at the most fragile kind of incubator stage when it was incredibly, incredibly fragile. And he was persecuting it. I don't know what sort of burden that created for Paul. He mentions it a fair bit over the New Testament. But Paul knows his past is redeemed. So the gospel redeems his past, it redeems his present. Look what he says, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What a powerful statement. I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. His whole identity is founded not in himself, not in his achievements, not in the work that he does, hard or otherwise. It's in what God has done for him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. And his future, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 19, not from our reading. This is what he says. He talks about the future hope. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. So his hope isn't in this life. It's not in what's happening now. It's in the next. And so his past, his present, and his future are all secure in the gospel. Now, to me, this hits me like a brick in the head. Because I struggle with security for all those issues. I carry things from the past, I worry about my present, and I'm burdened with the future. I think I don't apply the resurrection to my life. I don't think I apply the gospel to my life. I don't think I do, not well. Because I'm so full of fear. A couple of years ago, when we were doing youth group, this is a Reese activity. If you know who Reese is, he's a young guy who used to be involved with the church. We did a youth group activity just out on the porch there, where Reese encouraged the youth to get an egg, and he gave them a whole bunch of sort of materials to like make one of those sort of, you know, protective sort of coatings or something that you could throw an egg off a high ledge and it'd be protected. Does everyone know what I'm sort of talking about? It's a well-known experiment. You sort of make some sort of contraption to protect the egg. And it was quite funny watching the youth throw their eggs off that ledge there and seeing them all break because they didn't do them that well. It's an insulator. I think what Paul's kind of saying is that the gospel insulates us. I'm not saying we don't feel pain. I'm not saying we don't feel fear. I'm not saying we don't suffer. I'm not saying we don't grieve. I'm not saying any of those things. But I'm saying when our hope is assured, when our past, when our present, when our future is secure, then we are insulated from the worst of life. It gives us a deep hope, a deep security. And it's based fundamentally in this idea of resurrection. This is our hope. Something that is a work in progress for many of us, myself included. But it's really applying the theoretical aspects of the gospel, what the Bible talks about again and again and again, to the messiness of our life. It's an insulated life. That's what living the gospel means. I'm just going to finish with a quote, kind of talking about not what we're talking about. So this is a quote from a guy, there's the picture. This is a quote from a guy called Bertrand Russell, who's an atheist writer slash philosopher slash scientist kind of guy. This is what he said just before he died. Pretty powerful quote, pretty dark quote. This is what he says. There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere. Only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. This is just before he died. This guy's an atheist. Okay, he doesn't believe in God. I'm very public about that. I wonder how many Christians functionally live as if that's the case. Live with fear because this life is all there is. Live with desperation because we just need to hold on so firmly to the things in this life. If we lose them, then everything's gone. How many Christians live in that darkness? In that nothingness? Seems to me if we grasp the resurrection, if we live it out, then it creates order from chaos. It creates wonder from tedium. It creates hope from despair. It creates meaning from meaninglessness. I'm going to pray, and we'll sing in response. Lord, you are a God who achieves for us what we can't achieve for ourselves. We reflect on our sinfulness, on our need, on our fragility, but we also reflect on the fact that we are mortal, that we won't live forever. Thank you in the fact that Jesus went through that boundary for us, that death could not hold him down, that he went through to the other side. And thank you that though we celebrate Easter at a particular time in our life, the truth of Easter should spill out to every time in our life. And so we ask and pray that you enable us to truly live the gospel and the resurrection. Amen.